Today is the fourth message of our Advent series. We have been tracking through this idea of Advent for the last several weeks, and we're leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ, to this thing that we celebrate every year called Christmas, as we looked at the idea of hope and our future guarantees through Jesus Christ. That's what hope is, right? We often in our language use the idea of hope as something that we're wishing for. But hope is not something that we're wishing for. Biblical hope, hope through Jesus Christ, is a guarantee. I will live forever in the presence of Jesus Christ and in the presence of Almighty God in heaven for all of eternity. It is a guarantee because of who Jesus is and what Jesus accomplished. That is my hope. Week number two, we took some time looking at the idea of peace, and Jesus Christ came being the Prince of Peace. And what peace is it's our status with God through Christ, right? So we went from enemies of God because of our sin to at peace with God because of Jesus and what Jesus has done. Merry Christmas. I mean, that is absolutely worth celebrating, right? The fact that he took the wrath of God poured out upon him so that I could be considered a child of God, so that I could be in right standing with God, that is peace. And that's an amazing thing. And then last week we took some time and we looked at the idea of joy. And what joy is it's our attitude that flows from a heart that knows Christ. I mean, that's joy is a lifestyle for an individual who recognizes who Christ is, what Christ has done, and what our position is. You can't help but be anything but joyful in the midst of all kinds of different circumstances because of Christ. And so this all fits into this idea of Christmas very well and leads us to the last week in our study of our Advent series, where we'll look at the idea of love and we'll see what real love is. Now you can see that we're going to a verse today that is pretty familiar to us. John chapter 3 verse 16 will be our text, and I'll do my best to help teach that to you in such a way that does justice to this amazing bunch of words pieced together, giving us this verse. But love is what we see there, and it's the thing that we're going to focus on today. But you got to recognize this. The fact that we're in week four of an Advent series, that means Christmas is this week. This is it. This is the last Sunday before Christmas. So Tuesday night, we will come back here and gather again for Christmas Eve. And then Wednesday is officially Christmas Day. It is upon us. So whether you're ready or not, here it comes. Now, I want to start today, and with Christmas coming up, let's talk about gifts, because that has become a massive part of our Christmas and the things that we celebrate and what we do. And gifts are fun. I like them. Presents have really taken a major role in our Christmas celebration. And we try to figure out what to get for different people, right? We spend time thinking through it. What would they like? What do they need? What would bless them? What would be a benefit to them? What would be funny? You know, we kind of process through this whole thing, and it probably steals too much of our time. And then we got to go to the store and actually try to find it, or get on Amazon and order it and then hope that they deliver it and it's not broken, right? And you wait for those things to come, and then when they do come, we package them up and we wrap them up and make them look all pretty so that that person can tear it open. And there's a lot of time that goes in to this idea of presents and gifts for people. But when you think about the idea of a gift, it's really hard to find anybody that doesn't like to receive them. Even the biggest, burliest, toughest man out there, right? Even he likes the gift that somebody gives him. He might not show that, but deep down inside, he's pretty thankful for the thing that he receives, or he thinks it's pretty cool that somebody would give it to him. We know that it's always fun to give gifts. You know, if you're the one presenting it to somebody else, you feel pretty special that you were able to bless them in that way, or that you were able to give them something that made them smile, especially when you're giving something to people that you really, really love. And so this season is filled with that, with the receiving, with the giving. Gifts can sometimes be very practical, can they not? I know I've received some practical gifts in my lifetime, things that I use on a regular basis. I know this specific book right here, which I love, I use it all the time, and I use it with you guys on a regular basis. But I received this book as a gift when I was 11 years old. And here it is. I still have it. I've preached a whole bunch of sermons to you guys out of it, and I'll continue to do that. And so that's one of my favorite gifts that I've ever received. But you know what? Gifts can be really stupid as well. Did you ever get a gift from somebody and you're kind of like, what in the world am I supposed to do with this? You know what I mean? You recognize they probably meant well, but you're like, I'm not sure how to feel about it. Gifts can be a waste of money. Gifts can be homemade. You could describe gifts in a whole bunch of different ways. We could talk this whole morning about different ways to describe gifts, but there's one thing that all gifts have to have in common, and that is they need a giver. In order for it to be a gift, somebody has to give it. Somebody has to present it to somebody else. And that's the idea that we're going to talk about today. Open your Bibles to John chapter 3, verse 16. And as we talk through this verse, what we're going to see today are the different aspects of gifts. In fact, we're going to see the different aspects of the perfect gift as we head into Christmas time, and we will address the idea of love as we go down through it. This specific gift happens to be the one that each and every one of us needs. And so I pray that your ears will be open today as we track through this. Please don't let the familiarity of these words distract you from the depth of truth that we will find within them. If I tell you to open your Bible to John chapter 3:16, most of you know what that says, and you can spout off those words very quickly, but I don't want you to just know what they say. I want you to recognize what they mean. So today we're going to try to track through that a little bit. Let's pray, and then we'll begin to pick those apart. Father God, I do thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word, and God, as we open today to a passage that is quite familiar to us, I thank you for the words that we find there. I thank you for the depths of truth that are hidden within this passage, that God, it explains to us who you are, it explains to us who we are, it explains to us who your son is, and the one that we all need. And so I pray that this Christmas, as we head into this week and this season, that God, you would stop us right now and allow us to get our mind zoomed in onto the Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who can save us from our sins and give us the one true thing that we really need, life and life eternally. So thank you for all you do. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. As we track down through this verse, I have six things that I'm going to give you, six things that all fall in line under the idea of a gift, and it's pretty fitting for the week that we're in here with Christmas time. And so keep that idea of a gift in your mind as we hit these six on our way down through. And number one, we'll just start right away. All gifts need a giver. So when you go to John chapter 3, verse 16 in your Bible, when we study this passage of the perfect gift, the first thing that you see is the giver, the one that gives it. Look at what it says in the text, John 3, 16. It says, for God. Stop right there. There's your giver. For God. And since I know you know the rest of the passage, we'll just continue to pick it apart very slowly like this. But God is the one doing the giving. God is the giver. Now that alone right there, that is a statement worth rejoicing over. If you understand what's being said there, then you need to get excited at the fact that God is a giver, because none of you deserve to be given anything. When you understand the process, and when you understand what you've done, and when you understand who God is, and when you understand what God is, that he's so worthy, and he deserves all praise, and he deserves all honor, and he's a perfect being, then imperfect beings, why would he give us anything? And the answer is simple, because God is a giver. You see, Christmas happened because God is a giver. Salvation happened because God is a giver. The very same God that created the universe and everything in it has decided to give to his creation. And listen, there is nothing done on our behalf to earn his gift. That's why it's called a gift. See, we give presents to each other, and we say that we do it as, you know, as a response to this, right? We're symbolizing the gift that God gave to us, so we give presents to each other at Christmas time. But there's something very different about the way we give presents and the way God gave this gift, right? In fact, at Christmas time, we don't even call it giving presents, right? Most of the time we call it exchanging gifts. In fact, I'm going to be totally honest with you. Probably more than half of the time that I get somebody a gift, it's because I feel like I have to, because they maybe got me a gift. My gift is a response based off of their gift, right? Have you ever given that way? Has that ever been the thought process in your mind? It's like, well, I really appreciate you giving me this gift, but now I feel like I gotta go get you a gift so that I can even things up. And I'm giving to them, but I'm giving in response to them giving to me. Or maybe it's not even that way. Maybe you decide to give somebody a gift, but often when we give somebody a gift, we come and we deliver it to them, and then we say something like this. Hey, I just wanted to get this for you because you've been working really hard, or because I recognize that you're dealing with this or you're going through this. And our gift is a response to some form of action that we see that person taking. And so we deliver it based off of that. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just saying that's not what we see going on here in the passage. See, God is a giver that gives simply because he is a giver. There is nothing done to merit it. There is nothing done to earn it. It is absolutely undeserved, and it's because the one true living God is very simply a giver. Giving flows from the nature of who our God is. And if that wasn't the case, then none of us would have anything. It's just God who is giving because he wants to, because he can, because it's who he is. Now, the perfect gift was given to us by God. This giver that is God delivered the perfect gift, and that's what we're talking about today. Not as a response, but flowing from who he is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, a great Christmas verse. It says this, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." That's your God. That's who we're talking about. Thanks be to him. Thanks be to God, the giver, the one who has given us an indescribable gift. Listen to James chapter 1, verse 17, right? It says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father." It comes from him. He is a giver. So the things that you have and the reason that you have them and the gifts and the talents and the abilities and the skills, it's because God is a giver. Salvation, life eternally, the fact that you and I can know him and have the things that we talked about, the hope that we discussed and the peace that's been discussed and the joy that's been discussed, it all boils down to the fact that God is a giver. It's who he is. It's the Father. Number two, gifts have, number one, a giver. Well, number two, they have a recipient. That giver is giving those gifts to somebody, right? There's a recipient present whenever a gift is being delivered. And so our text, we're going to skip a couple words, but it says this, "For God, the world," right? Who's the recipient in our passage? The recipient is the world. "For God so loved the world." That's who's the one. Those are the people receiving the presents. The ones that are the world. The perfect gift was given by God to the world. So who's the world? It's people. It's mankind. And I want you to understand the nature of this. How amazing this actually is. We're talking about fallen humanity. Fallen, right? Because all of humanity is fallen. God, who is perfect, for no reason other than he's a giver, gives the perfect gift to fallen, sinful humanity. That's the good news of the gospel. That's Christmas time. That's what we're celebrating here. God gave the perfect gift to his corrupt creation. Every human being, listen to this statement. I'm using very specific words here very carefully. Every human being ever to come from two parents is a sinner. And they're part of the world. For God so loved the world. Do you realize that there were two people that didn't come from two parents? Their names were Adam and Eve, right? And they weren't full of sin when they started. They were perfect beings. Now they broke God's law, and when they broke God's law, they were filled with sin. All the way, they were corrupted all the way to the core. And so guess what? All of humanity flows from and stems from those two people, Adam and Eve. So when Adam passes seed to Eve, it's sinful seed because he's been totally corrupted. So every single human being, every individual that has ever been born from two parents is 100% a sinner, and then they fit this category. They're part of the world. Now I say it that way because there is this one miraculous individual who wasn't born from two parents. His name was Jesus Christ, and he was born of a virgin girl, right? He did not have a human father. It's a miracle. It's miraculous. It's Christmas time. That's what we're talking about here. So the one that came, and that's how he came, the one that came to save the world, and world equals sinners, human beings that are filled with sin, and that's all of them. Isaiah 53 verse 6, it says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned aside, everyone to his own way. You see how it describes us? All of us. We've all gone the wrong direction, and we've all broken God's law. So the world here equals sinners, equals all of humanity. Now, there's a lot of argument based off of this idea, right? Well, technically, does world mean those that he died on the cross to save? Or does it mean everybody that had a chance to be saved? Or does it mean only the ones that God selected before the foundation of the world? And we build all these arguments based off of the idea. And to answer that, I say this is where context comes in. This is why you got to study the Bible. You got to remember that John chapter 3 verse 16 is not a standalone verse. See, it's very familiar to us, right? And we say, I know what that says, but do you know what's happening around that verse? Do you know what the context is as you flow up to John chapter 3 verse 16? Because really, it's not talking about this idea of if God saved some before the foundation of the world, or if the world means all and every human being that ever lived. It's very clear when you study it. This is part of a conversation between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. That's what's taking place here in John chapter 3. And Nicodemus is a Jewish teacher, okay? He's pretty smart. I mean, he's one of the guys that's teaching other people what the law is. And so he comes to Jesus super confused, and he's gonna have a conversation with him at night, and that's where we're at. It's really an amazing conversation. Jesus tells them that it's not by human action. You don't get to heaven by being good. He says, tell me, how do I get to heaven, right? How do I know Jesus? And Jesus says, well, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus, in his Jewishness, right, and in what he knows, he's like, well, how do I do that? How do I have to somehow enter back into my mom and then be born again? And he's thinking about what he's got to do, his actions. And Jesus is saying, that's not it. You're missing it. You did nothing to be born the first time, just like you can't do anything to be born the second time. It's not human works or human action. And as he continues to teach him through this, remember, Jesus is speaking to a Jewish man, and Jewish people did not like everybody else. Right? They didn't like the Gentiles. So the Jews had this picture and this idea and this thought process that Jesus Christ, well, not Jesus, they didn't believe it was Jesus, they crucified him, but that the Messiah, the one that would come, they're waiting for him, and they're waiting for the Messiah to come and set the Jews free and release the Jews from their captivity and rule and reign over the Jewish people. And so this is what they're waiting for and they're looking for, and Jesus comes and he makes this bold statement to this Jew, saying, for God so loved the world. When he says the world, the emphasis here is, listen, the gift that God has sent is much bigger than just the Jewish nation. It extends outward. It's for Jews and Gentiles. The Messiah is coming, and this gift is for the world. It is bigger than one specific people group. And listen, it's used like this all through Scripture. John chapter 6, verse 33. You should remember our study of John from this year when Jesus feeds a miraculous amount of people. And he says this, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Not the Jews, but the world. He gives life to those that will be his, those that accept, those that are believers. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Listen to this verse. This explains Christmas so well. It says, inasmuch then as the children have become partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise shared in the same. That explains to you what the world is right there. It says, inasmuch as the children have become partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took on the same. That means God, who is Jesus Christ, took on flesh and blood to save those that are in flesh and blood. So who's the world? People. Those that are in flesh and blood. This is what the Bible would teach us when we study it. Jesus became human to save humans. The world. So, why would a perfect God give this amazing gift to imperfect man? Well, that's number three. Let's look at the motive, right? We've looked at the giver. We've looked at the recipient. Let's look at the motive. It's those words that we skipped. So, love. For God so loved the world. You see, this is his reasoning. This is why he did it. It says that the reason he gave this perfect gift is because he so loved. Isn't it amazing to think about the fact that God loves you? That the God who created everything loves you? That a God who is absolutely 100% perfect, there is no fault within him, he loves you? I can guarantee you one thing. If everybody in this room could see what goes on in my brain, none of you would love me. God sees it all and he loves me. It's mind-blowing. It is mind-blowing that somebody absolutely perfect, I mean, a creator that has given us far more than we deserve, and he's given us life and he's patient with us and he allows us another day to try and learn this stuff, and then he gave me this gift because he loves me. That's incredible. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says it really well. It says, God is love. Not unlike God being a giver, God is love. Just like you didn't do anything to earn the gift, you didn't do anything to earn his love, yet he loves you. Nor could you ever do anything to earn his love. God loves you simply because he sovereignly decided to love you. You see, that's a love that's not based on anything that we do. That's a love that's not based on anything we ever could do. That is a love based on who he is. It flows out of him. Paul was certainly right when he called this an inexpressible gift, right? Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift, because we're not even to the gift yet. We're just talking about the motive of why it was given, and I don't have the right words to say. Why did Christmas happen? Because God loves you, period. Titus chapter 3. Listen to some of these Bible verses and see the meaning behind what they're saying, why they're happening. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. See that? God saved us, right? That's Jesus. Jesus appeared. Jesus came. That's a Christmas verse. And he came and he saved us. And why? Because of the loving kindness of God. When his loving kindness came, there was a way for us to be saved. Romans chapter 3, verse 5, right? You guys should know this one. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So you see, the one that came and took on flesh and blood, why did he do that? So that he could die for us. And he went to the cross and he died for us. Why? Because God loves us. It demonstrates God's love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. Look at what this one says. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And then verse 10 adds to it. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see how both of them are saying it's because God loves you that Jesus Christ came? God loves you, and in this is love. And it was manifested towards us when God sent his only begotten Son into the world. That's love. That proves that he loves you. That's why he gave you the gift. Because he's so full of love for you and I who are undeserving. Love is the motive that inspired the giving. Now listen, that's a big statement. Like if you grasp that, I could send you home and say chew on that for the rest of the week, and like you won't exhaust it. You won't get that. God loves you so much that he was willing to give you the perfect gift when you are so, so undeserving. Merry Christmas. I can't say much more to it than that, but I'll try. We haven't even gotten to the gift yet, but understanding that the giver gives simply because he loves us, that allows us to try to be like that giver. Right? See, we can study that and be like, okay, if that's what love is, and that's what I see from God, well, then I want to be just like that. In fact, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. So you see, we can learn from his example, and we can look at what he's done, and we can look at what he's made possible, and then we can try to echo that in our love for God. We love him because he first loved us. And then it's the same thing goes for those that are around you. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, or just listen to it. It says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So you see what that says? That says God loved us and made possible for us to love God. And then it also says that God loved us and made possible for us to love one another, which fulfills the commandments that God has told you to do, right? Love God and love people. And it's all possible because God has loved you and given you the perfect example. This motive for this gift is an important thing. But finally, number four, let's look at the gift. For God so loved the world, here it is, that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ is the gift. Listen to me, this is the stuff that you have to grasp. This is what your eternity hinges upon. This idea of this gift and who it is. Jesus is the gift. And I know this is a crazy week and it's a busy one and there's 5 million things that you have to get done before Wednesday because that's the way we do this season and this holiday. But please filter through all the stuff that steals your attention at Christmas time and zoom in and see a young, scared, virgin girl who is absolutely, utterly filled with sin, yet delivering a Savior. That's the gift. That's what God is giving us. That baby's name is Jesus, and it is God in the flesh. The perfect gift to imperfect people because God is love. Listen to me. I want you to understand this. Because this might go against the way you've originally thought, but this is absolutely true based off of what we're studying here today. The death of Christ on the cross didn't change God's attitude towards you. You see, we talk about it like Jesus goes and dies on the cross and then now God loves me where before he didn't love me, he hated me because of my sin, right? Or we have this skewed picture and understanding of Jesus, but the death of Christ on the cross didn't change God's attitude towards you. In fact, the birth of Christ in Bethlehem displays God's attitude towards you. That's the reason he's here. Now, they work together. It's all the plan of salvation, but the birth of Christ in Bethlehem is the start of God's plan because of his love for you. You can look right there, and you can see that God loves you because he gave you this indescribable, incredible gift. The birth of Christ is the start to salvation because of God's love. I mean, look at the wording of the text. John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." So loved it's important. It's telling you how much God loved. It doesn't say so loved for no reason. It says, "For God loved the world so much that he gave." So he loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son. That is a mind-blowing thought. That means that God's love for you is so huge that God gave the thing that he loves the most. What? It's like sitting back and God saying, "What do I love more than any other thing? I'll give that up because of how much I love undeserving sinners." And what is that thing that he loves the most? His unique, one-of-a-kind, only son, Jesus. He so loved you that he gave his son to be human so that he could die for humanity. That's the gospel. That's Christmas. Romans chapter 8, verse 3, it says, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in him." You see, God said, "There's no way that man can get right with me because they're sinners and they're undeserving sinners and they can't keep my law perfectly. They'll never be able to do it." And so he sends you his son, Jesus Christ, so that Jesus Christ can take your sin and can take your shame and can take your guilt and he can take it to the cross, and then the wrath of God the Father can be poured out on his only son so that you and I might have life in and through that. This gift is incredible. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law." There's your perfect gift. There's the gift that God has given, right? You see what it says? At the perfect time, God sent Jesus to be born of a woman. Why? Because he's got to be human. All you and I are humans, and every sin we've ever committed, we committed as humans. And so he's going to come in the form of a human and then live a perfect life as a human so that he can sacrifice himself as a human so that he can save you as a human. That's the gospel. That's the gift. That's what you want. And that's what you got to see this Christmas time. Man, praise be to God. That stuff should blow your mind. But number 5, not only have we seen the giver and the recipient and the motive behind his giving and the gift that was given, but number 5, do you realize that there has to be an accepting of the gift? That's what number 5 is, accepting the gift. And it says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him. Have you ever seen someone reject a gift? It's kind of strange, to be honest. Because of what a gift is, right? Like, you're giving it to somebody because you want to, and you're trying to bless them, and it's like, hey, I decided that I want you to have this, so I give it to you. And then when that person's like, nah, I don't really want it. It's strange, because it's not really the way that it works. You're supposed to be thankful for it, and you're supposed to be like, yeah, I love it, even if you don't, right? Or whatever the picture looks like, the accepting of the gift becomes important. If you try to give somebody a gift and they say they don't want it, they don't leave with it, right? It's a little bit weird there. And that's what happens here. There has to be an accepting of the gift. Listen, we're not perfect gift givers. So don't get too offended if somebody rejects your gift, because sometimes the stuff you give is probably not that good, right? But God is a perfect gift giver. And this is the perfect gift. So this perfect gift that's offered by a perfect giver, and it's been offered to the worst of the worst, it needs to be accepted. And it needs to be accepted by you. You see, we're all sinners, but no amount of sin is too big for what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Christ made it possible that the worst sinner could find salvation, but only through the means of belief. That's the pathway. That's how you accept it. So, for God so loved the world that he loved you so much that he gave the thing he loved the most, his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, you have to believe in him. That's your way of accepting. You see, Christ did all the work. Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6, right? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was laid on him, and by his stripes we've been healed. You see, he did all the work. Now the answer is, do you believe it? Listen, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Do you believe it? Jesus Christ died in your place, taking your punishment for sin. Do you believe it? Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and he conquered sin and death, and he is alive today. Do you believe it? But listen, belief in Jesus Christ is more than just intellectual knowledge. I want you to understand that. Because when the passage says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, right? And I believe there's a whole bunch of people walking around that say, yep, I'm a Christian. I believe Jesus was God, and I believe Jesus died for my sins, and I believe Jesus rose from the grave, right? And then they continue to live a lifestyle that would not reflect the fact that they believe that. In other words, they have an intellectual knowledge of what happened, but they don't have a belief for what happened. And the Bible says you gotta believe it. Belief in Jesus is a change of heart. Belief in Jesus is a change of lifestyle. It is total submission to the authority of Jesus Christ. And listen, that makes perfect sense when you process through what's happened. Think about it. The God that's created the universe, the perfect being, he's chosen to love you. Even though you're undeserving and you're unworthy and you're wretched, but he's chosen to love you. And he's chosen to love you so much that he'll give the thing that he loves the most, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will come to earth and he'll live a perfectly sinless life. Be the only human being that has ever walked the planet that does not deserve to die. Yet he'll willingly hang upon a cross and he'll die the death that you should have died. He'll die in your place simply because he loves you. But then he won't stay dead. He'll conquer death and rise from the grave, guaranteeing the future of those of us that believe, right? Of those of us that are his, so that we can live forever with him in eternity with that God. He's done all that for you because he loves you. Don't you think he deserves you to live for him? And let me tell you something. If you truly believe that it's true, if you truly believe it, like John chapter 3 verse 16 is saying, well, then you will gladly submit your life to this Jesus. And you'll want to do things his way, not yours. Doesn't mean you won't screw up, but you will long to do it his way. So do you believe in Jesus Emmanuel, the Savior, God with us, right? That's what our series is called here. That's what we've been talking about. If you believe it, you'll show it through your actions. Now, I'm almost done very quickly here, but we've seen the giver, perfect God. We've seen the recipient's sinful man. We've seen the motive, God's amazing love. We've seen the gift, Jesus Christ. We've seen the way we accept that gift by believing. Now, number six, let's look at the results of accepting. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him does not perish, but has everlasting life. Man, what a gift. The word perish there, it's not talking about temporary death. It's not talking about the end of your human existence. It's talking about an eternal death. It's talking about eternal life separated from an almighty God. That's the idea of perishing. But you see, you don't have to perish, because when you believe in who Jesus is, when you believe this message of hope, when you accept this perfect gift that our God has given because of our love, you do not perish, but you can have everlasting life. Eternal torment in hell does not have to be your future. It is the future of all those who don't know Jesus Christ. It is the future of all those that don't accept this gift. It's the future of those that sit here week after week and they listen to this and they say, yeah, I have an intellect for what that's saying, but I'm not sure if I can believe that. I'm not sure if I can get on board with that. I'm not sure if I'm willing to do that because I like my lifestyle when it's based on me. But you know what? It doesn't have to be your future. Because your future can be eternal life with Christ in the glory of heaven forever. Everlasting life is available because of God's love. Oh, what love is there to see! Christ incarnate came to be, perfect in humanity, then shed his blood on Calvary. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you for your love. Your love that is displayed in the fact that you sent us your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, we did nothing to deserve it. In fact, we deserve the opposite. We deserve your wrath to be poured out upon us because of our sin. But God, you are a giver. God, you are love. And so just like we learned that because you loved, we can love you. And I pray that we would take this gift that you have given us and we would receive it. God, help the people in this room to wholeheartedly believe in who Jesus Christ is. To receive that message in such a way that it'll change their life forever. God, help us not to be satisfied with where we're at here in our sin. But help us to long for eternity with you that is guaranteed through us, through the gift that you gave us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your love. In your name I pray. Amen.